I can't move that microphone, huh? All right.
You can also use that one, I think, too, if you want to walk.
All right. Yeah, I can walk around. Good. I'm going to have to figure out. Oh, turn it back on. Turn it back on. Okay. There we go. I'm an old guy. I can't figure out technology. All right. I see we got some people are out on the shore of the lake out over there. There they are, way out there. We got people a few miles away online. It's good to be here. Came to Detroit about 6, 7, 8 years ago. I can't remember. Gave a series of lessons. Went out to is it Eastern Michigan University? Does that make sense? Yeah, that's great. Anyway, I bumped here into Carolyn. She was Carolyn Pohl, I think. Did I get it right? Where's? There she is. I hadn't seen Carolyn in 21 years with a face mask from 20 feet away. Like, that's Carolyn Pohl. And I think probably Kyle Eastman. I think the last time I saw him, Kyle, you're like Dave Eastman's son, right? Is that? All right. So last time I saw you, I think was about 30 years ago. So you were probably about 2 years old or something like that. But hey, amen. It's cool getting around to meet people we haven't seen for a while. All right, so I decided to do a sermon from the book of Hebrews. Robert Carrillo and I wrote a book on Hebrews. Is this one coming and going a little bit?
Check. Let's try this one.
Why do they always say check? Why don't they say pull? That's a way home joke. You know what a way home joke is? It's one you get on the way home. All right? So, why don't they say pull? Never mind. We're moving on. So, again, how I'm going to hold my notes, my Bible, and a microphone in the wind is going to be really interesting. But we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. And the topic of our sermon today is, all right, we'll try it. It might work. Then I can't move around, though.
There you go.
And I like moving around, but amen. There you go. Make it work. I'm not moving around. Good. So the topic of our sermon today is Jesus the High Priest. You know, I think of Hebrews as kind of almost like a fifth gospel. Because we got the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is revealed as the Messiah who fulfills the Old Testament messianic expectation through fulfilling prophecies like Matthew 5:17, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Then we have Jesus the Messiah in Mark, and that's the powerful Messiah who's also the suffering servant. Then we have the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is the Messiah who's revealed through his ministry to the poor and to women and to the Gentiles. Kind of like in Isaiah 61, verse 2 and 3. Thank you. And then we have John, where Jesus is the Son of God revealed through his miracles and through his statements about himself. But in Hebrews, Jesus is the Messiah who is our high priest. In fact, the concept of Jesus being high priest isn't mentioned anywhere other than in Hebrews. So let's read our text and we'll see what we get from it. Let's read Hebrews 4:14 through Hebrews 5, verse 10. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, we get into our topic right away, don't we? All right, our great high priest, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize. So hold on to that word as we read on. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he had to offer sacrifice sins for his own, offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes his honor on himself, but he receives it when God was called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what was suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was made perfect? What's that about? So what is the role of a priest? What does a priest do? The Latin word for priest is pontifex, right? The Pope calls himself Pontifex Maximus. He probably should stop doing that, because the Pontifex Maximus, as far as I know, is Jesus Christ. But the word pontifex means bridge, because that's what a priest is. A priest is a bridge. A priest creates a way from human beings to God, or in other religions, to the gods. And the ideal priest would be one who knew the language of the people and the one who knew the language of God. And of course, the Jews had priests. They had priests of Levi. And the priests kind of had our deal down. You know why they had our deal down? Because they were like us. But the language of God, they were kind of weak on. Then you had Jesus at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he had the God thing down pretty well, because he was, in fact, God. But, you know, he wasn't perfect. He was not the perfect high priest. Why not? Because he didn't understand our language. He had to become like us. A priest then intercedes between the natural and the supernatural. And who understood the language of the natural and the language of the supernatural? The answer was no one. We needed a better high priest. And now Jesus, he's not that kind of high priest. Some of you had a boss, you know, and you work in a factory, right? You got a boss, and everybody's sweating down on the factory floor, which not too many people do anymore in America, but, you know, and then you got the boss sitting up there in the air-conditioned office, and, you know, he's kind of looking down and saying, "You guys need to work harder." And you're saying, "Yeah, you're sitting in your air-conditioned office." And there's a sense, and I don't want to be sacrilegious, but there's kind of a sense that Jesus was kind of up in that air-conditioned office. I don't know exactly how that works as a metaphor. I don't know if heaven is air-conditioned, but you get the idea. And it's the analogy would be Moses, because when you're reading about Moses, you're really reading about Jesus. Because Moses was in the palace of Pharaoh. And he had everything. He had the best food, the best clothing. He had the best education. All the girls wanted to go on a date with Moses because he was the adopted son of Pharaoh. Right. And that was Jesus at the right hand of his father. But what did Moses do? He walked out of the palace. Why? Because his people were enslaved. As we were all slaves, right? Like it says in John 8, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So what Moses did is he walked out of the palace to become a slave and to be treated like a slave. Because only a slave can save the slaves. And that's what Moses did. He left the place of luxury. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what makes Christianity different from every other religion. Every other religion, we're striving to become like God. But you know what? The Christian message is, that flat out doesn't work. You know what I'm saying? So what happened is, Jesus became like us so that we could become like Him. He says here in chapter 4, verse 15, it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. Oh, no. That word, empathy. The Greek word is basically sympatheo. So why not just say sympathy? Because it kind of means the same thing. Sympatheo. Same feeling. Everything you feel, our high priest, he felt it. Everything you suffered, he suffered. That's the high priest we have. That's why it says in verse 16 that we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. You go up to some, I'll just give an example. I was in Estonia, and the church leader in Estonia, Tallinn, Kaido Liesman, he's a former world powerlifting champion. You know what I'm saying? And I went to his gym, and, you know. And me approaching Kaido, you know, it's kind of like us approaching God. In that sense, I don't know if that's a good analogy, but, you know, if you've ever met Kaido, you know what I'm talking about. So we have somebody who's met Kaido, yeah. Yeah, you guys have connection, don't you? That's right, yeah, amen. So anyway, it says, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Do you understand how incredibly amazing and spectacular that is? That you and I, because we have a high priest, a perfect high priest in heaven, we can do the thing that would require insane audacity, which is to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Do you understand how crazy that is? But that's because we have this perfect high priest. So basically, in this scripture, what the Hebrew writer does is he says, Jesus is like the high priest, and Jesus is not like the high priest. He's both. And so we'll talk about that. But let's think about what the high priest did. Basically, the high priest made atonement for sin. All right? And he did it once a year. First, he had to wash himself in the laver. And by the way, when you got baptized, that's kind of your laver moment there. You can teach about baptism from the Old Testament because no one ever came before the presence of God without first washing in that laver. All right, got it? He washed in the laver, and then he changed into perfectly white linen clothes. And then he made an offering for his own sin and scattered the blood of the bull all around the holy place. And then he offered sacrifice, a sacrifice of a bull and a goat. And then he took a bowl of incense and he just pulled back the curtain just a little bit. And he put that, it was this big bowl of incense. And he filled the Holy of Holies with incense so thick you couldn't see the hand in front of your face. And then he took the blood of a bull and a goat, and he took the blood of the bull, and he went in there and sprinkled it around, came back out real quick. And by the way, when he went in there, they tied a rope around his ankle. Because if something happened while I was in there, there ain't nobody going in there to pull him out, I'll tell you that right now. And then he took the blood of the goat. I can't remember if it was the bull or the goat first. I can't remember. Go to Leviticus. So if I messed up on that one, I apologize. And he go in there, and then so he sprinkled the blood there for the sin of the people. And that was the extent of the access they had. Only once a year, only for a few seconds, only after making atonement for his own sin, and then only with a rope tied around his neck, he went in there and he sprinkled the blood of the bull and then the blood of the goat and got out of there as quick as he could. And we walk boldly. Because you know, when Jesus died, the tent, the curtain was torn in two. I love Hebrews 10:19. Because any moment, right now, you can walk into the presence of God. That's what we have in Jesus. So Jesus was like the high priest. I want to mention a few ways he was like the high priest. In Hebrews 14, it says, he was like the high priest in that he was tempted in every way like us. Think about it. You've been tempted with frustration. You've been tempted with lust. You've been tempted with laziness. You've been tempted with frustration and anger. Every single thing that you're tempted with, he was tempted in that way as well. And one of the greatest kinds of suffering that we have as Christians is that we're tempted. Temptation is a kind of suffering. You know what I'm saying? That's one thing. It was kind of cool in the world, because then when you were tempted, that was not suffering, because you just kind of went ahead and did it. You know what I'm saying? But resenting temptation, that is a kind of suffering. And Jesus, he definitely suffered in that way, and yet he never said, oh, wait, I'm not supposed to talk about that. I'm supposed to talk about how he was like the high priest. And that he wasn't like the high priest in that way, that's for sure. And number two, in Hebrews 4:16, it says he makes intercession for us. And the high priest did that as well. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God. Remember the two aspects of a high priest? Speak the language of the people and speak the language of God. That's why Jesus, it's one of the reasons that Jesus had to become human. Because like the Levitical high priest, he could represent the people in matters related to God. Jesus can relate to you. It's incredible. You feel lonely. Jesus feels lonely. You feel unloved. Jesus definitely felt unloved. You feel unappreciated. Do you think Jesus ever felt unappreciated? Sympatheo. Same feeling. Also in verse 1, it says, he represented man to God. And you know, we have an advocate with the Father, 1 John. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And your advocate is sitting at the right hand and saying, she's okay. He's okay. Got him covered. It's pretty good. And also in chapter 5, verse 1, it says that he offers gifts and sacrifices. Now, what's the difference between a gift and a sacrifice? Well, the Jews had gifts and sacrifices. There was the grain offering and the fellowship offering and the drink offering and the burnt offering. Read Leviticus. Those were sweet smelling. And those are things that Jesus offers and we offer. We can give a burnt offering, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We can give a grain offering, 2 Corinthians 9, etc. So the priests made gifts, and then they also made sacrifices, the guilt offering and the sin offering. And Jesus didn't do that at the temple, like it says later on in Hebrews 7. If there hadn't been priests already, Jesus would have done that. But no, he didn't do it at the temple. So Jesus gave a burnt offering through his life. He gave a grain offering, gave all his offerings. But he also made those sacrifices. But you know what? So Jesus is like the high priest in many ways. But more important to me is how Jesus is so much greater than the high priest. All right, chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Therefore we have a high priest who ascended into heaven." Now, how many of the Levitical high priests ascended up into heaven? Like it says in Hebrews 8, it says, they serve at a sanctuary that's a copy or a shadow. Some of you are old enough to remember, you did a thing called a diorama? Only old people. You know, remember you made a little shoebox, right? You put the top down, and you remember that? You put the little, all right, we have some younger people who remember that. All right? You put the little plastic things in there. That's the word. That's the Greek word. Diorama. So the high priest served at a thing that was a copy. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, there's at the Jerusalem Museum, there's this awesome scale model of Jerusalem. Now, imagine flying all the way to Jerusalem and going to look at the scale model and then going home and not bothering to actually go to the actual Jerusalem, right? So the high priest, they served at a copy. But Jesus serves in the real tabernacle, the one you get a glimpse of in Ezekiel chapter 1 or Ezekiel chapter 47, that one. Number two, Hebrews 4:15. I wasn't supposed to say it, but I forgot not to say it. Yet he did not sin. Now, you got two choices. You get a high priest who sinned, or you get a high priest who never sinned. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a high priest who never sinned. That's Jesus. Human in every way like us, and yet he never sinned. Another difference is in Hebrews 5, verse 3. So it says about the high priest, that is why they have to offer sacrifices for their own sins, as well as for the sins of the people, right? Jesus didn't have to do that. You know, he didn't have to offer a bull for his own sins, which is sort of cool. But my favorite part is Hebrews 5, verse 6. You know, one of the Jewish high priests had a really, really bad habit. They kept dying. And then you get a new high priest. You're like, yeah. And then they die. And then you get another high priest. And then they die. But we have a high priest who's a priest forever. Oh, and on top of that, he's of the order of Melchizedek. Now, Mark told me I only have 30 minutes, so we can't do the Melchizedek thing. I'd love to do the Melchizedek thing. All right. Get my book. I brought a couple copies. Get into that if you want. Okay. A priest forever of the order of Melchizedek. And next, he brings us to the real throne of grace. I wasn't planning on it, but I can't help it. We have to read Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. We just have to read it. If you are not encouraged by Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, you're either dead or you're not paying attention. Maybe you just speak Lithuanian and so you don't know what I'm saying here. Maybe that would explain it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. What would you pay to have a guilty conscience removed? What would be the value of having a clear conscience before the God of the universe? And could a Levitical priest take care of that? No, not at all. Why not? Because those sacrifices only took care of accidental sin. Hebrews 5, verse 2. All right, there's two Greek words in our passage this morning that mean almost the same thing. There's that word sympatheo. And here in Hebrews 5, verse 2, let me read that again. It says, He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since He Himself is subject to weakness. That word, deal gently, it's one word in the Greek. It's metropathia. And we get the word empathy from that. You know, Jesus can put up with our garbage without even getting irritated. Imagine that. Because He gets it. It says He has sympathy for those who sin in ignorance. You know, I've been told that all sin is the same. And by the way, just, you know, that is not true. That is not biblical. And Hebrews makes it clear. Because did you know this? In the Old Testament, those sacrifices only took care of sin done in ignorance or accidental sin. If you don't believe me, just read the scriptures. Read Hebrews 10:26. Read Leviticus 4:13. Read Numbers 15:22 through 31. And read Deuteronomy 17, where it says the sins of contempt were not forgiven through these things. So, Hebrews 10:26, it says, those who deliberately and willfully and continually sin, there's no sacrifice for sins left. And that's a whole other subject. But the blood of Jesus even purifies us from willful sin. Wow. How many of you have committed at least one willful sin since you became a Christian? I thought so. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that's the dangerous kind of sin. I used to sin willfully somewhat often. And I honestly don't very often anymore. But praise God, it still cleanses me from those sins as well. The great gift we have as Christians is a high priest who can sympathize with us in every way. Have you felt like giving up? Did Jesus ever feel like giving up? Oh, you bet He did. You felt abandoned. Did Jesus ever feel abandoned? The idea of a God who could sympathize with us, in the Greek world, that was insanity. To the Greeks, God was removed by several layers. And the idea that God would be affected by us, you know, they couldn't even conceive of that. But the idea of a God who would become like us, beyond the pale for them. Jesus is a great high priest. He really is. You know, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He gave up loud cries and tears, didn't He? That's in Hebrews 2. You know what? Let's go down to Hebrews 5:8. This is the part of this scripture which at first confused me a little bit. Hebrews 5, verse 8 says, Son though He was, in other words, knowing the language of God absolutely, it says here, He learned obedience from what He suffered. Did Jesus have to learn something? Well, I think so. When He was in diapers, did He know how to talk? I don't think so. All right, He learned a few things. He learned obedience. Does that mean Jesus was disobedient? No, I don't believe Jesus was ever disobedient. Now, when He was 4 years old, He probably knocked His food on the floor, but... You know, that's, you know, but it's from the time He was accountable, He always obeyed. So what does it mean that He learned obedience? What it means is He learned what it feels like to obey. You know, I don't know about you. We were talking in the car. I'm the person, if I see a law, I want to break it. That's just my nature. You know what I'm saying? You know, there's people who kind of like rules, and there's people that hate rules. I'm a person, just don't even tell me the rule, because then I want to break it. Chris is laughing because he knows that's true. But Jesus learned what it is like to obey. He understands us. And it says here in verse 9 that he became perfect. He became perfect. The Greek word is teleos. And that word does not mean, we think of perfect as without flaw, right? Perfect as without, you know, well, perfect, you know, like it says in the dictionary. But the Greek word has a little bit different range of meaning. It means mature, complete, but also, you know, perfect, the way that we think of it. But that's not the sense in which Jesus became perfect. He became perfect in that he became a complete high priest. One who can sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, he completed the task. It says in Hebrews that Jesus was the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He was the pioneer. He blazed the trail into the presence of God. He was the pioneer, the beginning one, the one who put the little blazes on the side of the trail so you know which way to go. But he was also the perfecter of our faith. He's the beginning and the middle and the end of our faith. That's why he's a perfect high priest. That's why he can make offerings that are real offerings, real sacrifices. And then he mentions here in chapter 5, verse 10, says, therefore he is designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, he was a special high priest. His name means King of Righteousness. He was a special high priest because he was the king of Salem, the king of Shalom. He was the king of peace. Melchizedek was a different high priest because he was a priest for Jew and for Gentile. That's the kind of high priest Jesus is. And you know what? When Abraham came to Melchizedek, Abraham, he gave Melchizedek an offering. And like the Hebrew writer says, it's kind of like Aaron, who was still in the loins of Abraham. It's like basically Abraham was saying, Melchizedek, you're the true high priest. Without ancestors, without beginning, without end, Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. We have a great high priest. And I just want us, I mean, I was thinking of doing Hebrews 11 instead of Hebrews 5. And that would have been, hey, we need to walk by faith. That was the challenge sermon. So you almost got the, you need to change your life sermon. But today, you know what you got? You got the let's be encouraged sermon. I don't know. That's the one you got today. It just so happened. Because we have a perfect high priest. Without sin, without beginning, without end of days. One who understands the language of God perfectly. So you can take your gibberish and your nonsense. And we got the Holy Spirit kind of filling in the gap there. And it's like it comes out perfect, you know? And he passed through. He blazed the way. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's speaking for you. And he takes care not only of your accidental sin, but even your willful sin. That's the high priest we have. So what are we going to do? We're going to take the admonition and we are going to walk boldly into the presence of God because of our great high priest Jesus. Amen.
Amen. What a great day. What an encouraging letter the Lord has blessed us with. It's great to hear John Oakes preach the word. I love that question. What would you pay for a clear conscience?
I thought you were going to break the rule and go to Melchizedek.
Marinate on that for a second.
I almost did.
Reminds us all what we have in Jesus Christ. Thanks, John, for preaching the word. Amen. The time of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest.